We have been preparing for the last week or so for the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Last week we had God's kind of preface to the giving of the law, where He came down upon the mountaintop and we had really the ratification of the covenant by the people, where the people said unto God, all that He has spoken we will do. And they were at the point where they didn't even know yet what God was going to ask of them. This week, we begin to see what God is asking of them. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And I think, so I get the sense of the narrative, we'll probably go all the way through it and then cover the commandments in detail. That would probably be the best way of dealing with it. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Shabbat and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. I don't think they had a problem with breaking through to see the Lord. They were rather heading in the other direction. I think you had the problem with keeping them in the camp and not having them running out in the desert going, ah, as they were running away from God. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. This is referred to later, that the people were scared to hear God speak to them, and so as a result, God used prophets from this point forward. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. Good plan, didn't work. It just didn't work. I mean, the fear of God lasted maybe another month or two, because after Moses went up on the mountain, they were off trying to figure out how many of the commandments they can break at one time. Verse 21, so the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. You shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. Okay, so God gave these 10 commandments, and the people were absolutely terrified to hear. And they trembled and stood at a distance. It is a sad, sad, sad thing today how few people who claim to be believers to name the Ten Commandments. I think they've done quizzes at the applicants to Bible college. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, some pagan institution somewhere, but Bible colleges. And I don't remember the proportion, but it is shameful. Shamefully low percentage of people can name even four or five of the Ten Commandments. Even maybe one or two. They're not all that hard to remember. And it's one of those things where you want to slap yourself in the forehead and think, wow, why didn't I think of that? You look at the kinds of things that we do, what constitutes man's wisdom, the thousands and thousands and thousands of pages going on and on and on about all sorts of things, and not a one of those multi-thousand page collections is as profound as these Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses on Mount Sinai. The first portion of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship directly to God. The second portion deal with our relationship with other people. First commandment is making other gods before God. No other gods before Him. In the New Covenant, it talks about what fellowship to the temple of God have with idols, and the answer is none. That we are to abstain from any sort of worship of idols. That really begs the question, well, what is an idol? Nowadays, we're in the West, we typically don't bow down before statues and gold and silver things, although it is still occurring in the world today, in the East primarily, in the China, the Far East, and India. People do still bow down before physical idols. There's tribalism in a lot of the areas in Africa and South America where people bow down before carved idols, maybe forest spirits or other sorts of things. So there's literal idolatry going on. There are things that are going on in our day where people are turning away from God to worship things that are not physical and are not at all allied with the God of the Bible. There's the rise of other religions that are really not the God of the Bible, the true God. I mean, Islam is not following the God of the Bible. We have, of course, other things like that are farther afield, like Wicca, which is not precisely, they would argue with you if you called it devil worship, because it's really more the ancient religions that they battled against in the time of Moses than it is pure devil worship. It's things like really it's Asherah and Baal worship, kind of dressed up in modern clothes and taught to not be too blatant, but it's really, you know, a pagan sort of thing. So we have those religions that worship a god that is very far afield from what's in Scripture and bow down before them. But then there's something more subtle that goes on, even in churches that have huge crosses nailed to the front of them, and that is to take the God of the Bible and kind of do a remake on Him and say, whoa, we couldn't follow that. I mean, that's just so primitive. We've got to make some changes here. We've got to touch Him up a little bit. And we can't talk about that part. And we can't say He's like that, or nobody would come. And so they do a little nip and tuck here and there, and a little bit of editing on the Scriptures. Not, well, sometimes it's blatant in terms of the cults, in which they have their own version, in which they have strategically changed certain verses. But even in mainstream churches, it's more subtle in that they don't actually physically snip things out of Scripture, they just never read them. Or if they do read them, they follow it with a bunch of weasel words about how, well, you know, we don't really think that, well, what they're really saying was, you know, and so on and so forth, so they wind up watering it down, so it's really not very much to be followed at all. And that is just simply idolatry. It is following a God that is not in Scripture. It's not the God of the Bible. It's like you are married to someone and saying, well, you know, I'm married not to this woman because I don't like this woman, but I'm married to this other woman, and then kind of have this fantasy woman and start going for this fantasy woman and then convince yourself that you're really married to this other woman that you're not married to. It's like, what? How ridiculous is that? In our Haftarah reading this morning from Jeremiah chapter 2, has a nation changed its gods after all that God has done? The ancient Jewish people did it, and nowadays in America, we're doing it too. On the one hand, we're thanking God for all the things that He has done for us as a people, and on the other hand, we're saying, oh, we can't follow that. We can't follow that. We'd rather do things our own way. Idolatry. There are other things that don't even come in the door claiming to be gods, but yet people worship them anyway. Got to ask yourself, well, what the concept of worship is. Is it something that people die for? Is it something that people sacrifice everything else for? There are lots of things that don't come wrapped up in God wrappers. People still do. And you turn around, there was just something on the TV not that long ago talking about workaholics and how, I don't remember, it was somebody who said, it wasn't me, it's not original with me, who said that the difference between a workaholic and a well-balanced individual is that the well-balanced individual is sitting at work thinking about what he's going to do on vacation. The workaholic is sitting on vacation thinking about what he's going to do at work. And that's kind of the difference. It's a form of idolatry that you throw yourself into work, you throw everything else under the bus, you throw your family under the bus, you throw your spiritual life under the bus, you throw any sort of really development of yourself or relaxation, even health, under the bus in order to serve this thing. Could be money, could be power, could be just simply work. I mean, some people just pour themselves into work, not necessarily for position or power, but just because of the nature of work. They just like those little successes that come every day. It is idolatry. God says that you shall have no other gods before Him. Yeshua declared Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. That there is no other God, there is no other Redeemer. Doesn't come to us under any other name, under any other wrapping. They are just out and out false. It's not like, oh, you believe in this God and we believe in that God, and so I'm happy and you're happy and nobody knows who's right. Well, the very nature of the God of the Bible is exclusive. He says, I'm the guy. If you want to believe in me, who I said I am, then I'm the only one. If you don't believe that about God, you're not believing the God of the Bible. You're believing in something else. Some, makeover. Some remade God. The second commandment takes that it's a little different in verse 4. Talking about making an idol even of God Himself. That's the difference. The first commandment deals with any kind of God, what's serving a different kind, different God. The second deals with making an image of a God, even if you claim it to be an image of the true God and falling down before it. God said, don't do that. Don't do that at all. Nowadays, we in our congregation, I'll reiterate, we don't have any images of Yeshua in the congregation because people get really funny when you do that. They get really, really funny. They ascribe all sorts of superstitious stuff to it. About when they pray, they want to turn around and look at that picture of Yeshua. They talk about it, the picture itself, preserving the house and blessing the house. I've heard that expression out of people who claim to be believers, and it's like, just let's step aside of that. You see it a lot of times. Some of the things that, for instance, Catholics do make me itch because they bow down before statues of Yeshua and statues of saints and physical objects. And you say to yourself, this is really beyond what you ought to be doing, because God does not want us to get tied up in the worship of something that is physical. Any image of that which is under the heavens or below the earth or in the seas or anything, not to bow down before it. Sort of interesting that the Jewish people, some of the anti-missionaries pointed to that and said, see, worship Yeshua because he was a physical thing and you can't worship any physical thing. I think the important word there is likeness. That you don't make for yourself a likeness. But if God appears in human form as he did in Scripture, that's okay to bow down before him, I would think. But no images. Be really, really careful about crosses and pictures of Yeshua, things like that in your house. If you have those sorts of things and you just treat them as pictures, no problem. If you start thinking of them as being lucky or blessing your house or thinking that you have to pray looking at those things or having them in the room, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You need to step back. By the way, you also have to be careful in yard sales and things like that. Just be careful what you buy. If you buy something because it's pretty and you don't know what it is, don't worry about it. That's the food sacrifice to idols sort of argument. If you're not buying it as a religious artifact, that's fine. But if you bring in something into your house that you know is a pagan idol, and you start thinking of it as bringing good luck or something like that, bad things are happening. That's particularly true of people who are from the far Eastern culture that might still bring things into the house for luck. But once you start researching what those things are they're bringing in for luck, they're actually idols. You know, a lot of dragons are very prominent in Chinese culture, and when you start researching, dragons are worshipped as gods in Chinese culture, so it's like that's really a religious object. It's not really a good luck object, so you have to be careful, very careful about that. So we go from God and making images of God into verse 5, in verse 7, as far as taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. That doesn't mean four-letter words. That's not what it means. There's other commandments in New Covenant as far as abstain from coarse talk and filthy jesting, which covers four-letter words and jokes involving, you know, off-color jokes and things like that. But this is different. It's sort of interesting that the Jewish community takes this way beyond Scripture, that the Jews won't even pronounce the Hebrew name of God, and they haven't pronounced it in so very long that nobody really knows how it's supposed to be pronounced. That's the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the four letters. People argue with you how it's supposed to be pronounced, but there are lots of different alternatives that the Jewish people have come up with all sorts of ways to honor the name of God. For instance, that if you one of the reasons why we put the stuff we write has a dash for the vowels, for whenever God is mentioned or Lord. That's a Jewish thing, that if you spell out God or Lord on a document, then it becomes something you can't throw away, but you have to burn in Jewish thinking. And we had some people come in way back who said, you put that on the bulletin, then we can't throw them out, you have to burn them. I'm like, well, all right. So we start bringing the dashes in. But it's really about first of all, people who will use Yeshua's name as a curse word or an exclamation, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't even come close to, you know, yelling his name. You don't use it in jest. Don't use it in, you know, just casual conversation. Respect the name of God. Don't. More importantly, this is also referring to attaching the name of God to something that is wrong or false or something that is not seemly. I'm surprised that some of our politicians don't have lightning bolts through them, you know, burn marks on their chest, because it means using the name of God as a banner for your own gain. Don't do that. I mean, don't do that. You should have a genuine relationship with God that you should not be ashamed to talk about. But if you use the name of God for your own personal gain, if you use it as a political slogan, or if you use it as a way to get ahead, or if you use it as a way to impress people, forget it. You're in trouble. God says don't do that. And certainly don't swear on his name falsely. That's like the worst of the worst. Worst of the worst. verse 8. That's one that's controversial. We got some balance to take on that one. And that says, remember Shabbat day to keep it holy. It's about 6 days laboring and doing your work. It uses creation as the example. The tension there is the New Covenant passages, which talks about not respecting Shabbat, that Yeshua is saying man was not made for Shabbat, that there are exceptions made for things that essentials on Shabbat. There are exceptions made for the priests, for example. You know, for on the congregation, we have to get the congregation ready for services. I'm busy pretty much most of the day with stuff regarding the congregation, and that's the priest spent Shabbat ministering. That's one aspect of it. But there's also some things that Paul wrote about not letting anyone be your judge with regard to Shabbat day and honoring days of the week and whatever. And so there is that tension there. So I respect people who take both sides of the argument. Some people would say Shabbat has to be the seventh day, abstain from all work. Some people say no, in the New Covenant that requirement was taken away. That command is never repeated in the New Covenant. So therefore that it's something that we no longer have to obey. I listen to both sides of the issue. I will say one thing that I know from Scripture is Yeshua said that man was not made for Shabbat, but he said Shabbat was made for man. So to me, Shabbat is like vacation time at work, that if you don't take it, shame on you, because it's there available for you. And I sort of look at that I personally need that time when I abstain from my daily grind, my working. I mean, I don't do anything personally. You know, opinions may, mileage may vary. But personally, what I look at it is from dinner time on Friday. It's a little unconventional. Bear with me. Dinner time Friday to dinner time Saturday. I don't do anything for my day job. And I don't do anything. I don't buy anything. You know, I even abstain from, you know, surfing eBay and places like that and Amazon.com. Don't buy anything. And the only exception to that is if we need to buy food for services or that sort of thing. And I don't even do any writing. You know, I talk about the book and the short stories and whatever. I don't do any of that during that time period because that's something that I'm hopefully someday actually getting paid for, no matter what pittance I get. That I look at that as that might be something for profit. You know, I'll talk about it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to actually write it on that day. So that's the way I look at it. But because of that tension, this is the one of the commandments that it is really up to your conscience. The way I look at it, it's a benefit, and I'm willing to take that benefit. It's interesting too when you look at what is actually said in Exodus. This whole idea that is in the Jewish community of the Shabbos Goy, which means that you don't do any work on Shabbat, but you hire this Gentile to do this stuff for you. Sorry. It says that neither your servant, your maidservant, nor your animals, nobody, everybody gets the day off. Woohoo! And everybody's supposed to have a day of rest. That you can't wiggle out of it by hiring somebody to do it. So I don't know what the rabbis have done to allow that, but I'm sure it's very clever, and I'm sure it's very wrong. But anyway, that was something that, and God could have worked us like a machine that just runs and runs and runs until we break. But instead he gave us this day off. Because he took a day off. And I would think God's pretty busy. If God's so busy that he can manage to, and still can manage to take a day off, I figure I can still take a day off. Still take a day off. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother. The next commandment, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives you. That's something that doesn't work when you read it to your own kids, but somebody else, really, you can read it to somebody else's kids and have them listen. Our day, that really need some work. And we are bearing, we're starting to bear the fruits of that. And we have a generation. If they will not listen to their parents, who will they listen to? And the answer too many times is nobody. It's absolutely nobody. This is like the fundamental piece of society. That's where you start. You start at home with your parents. Honor your parents. Now this goes farther. It doesn't say obey, notice. Because the obligation to honor your parents does not stop when you are old enough and leave home. You are to honor your parents in lots of different ways. Even if your parents are old and cantankerous, even if your parents have mistreated you when you were young, even if your parents have really done a rotten job of being parents, even if you've got a list of grievances about your parents that goes from here to California and back again, you are still to honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. No matter how much they irritate and aggravate you, you are to honor them, and then hang up the phone and you can rant to your spouse, but still you are to honor your parents. That is something that God has put in place. Honor the position. Surely you can think of something that they did right that you can honor them for. Or even if you can't, honor them for giving you life itself. Honor your father and your mother. Next commandment, you shall not murder, is how the New American Standard puts it. And I think that is an apt translation, because you look at where this particular Hebrew word is used in Scripture, it is not used any of the places where God commands the children of Israel to go to war against anybody. It is not mentioned anywhere. For instance, in that Torah reading in the book of Numbers, chapter 31, where it talks of when Moses commands the people of Israel to go and really kill all the Midianite men, it does not use this word. If killing were wrong, God would not have commanded the people to go and kill the Midianites. So it is not about killing, it is about murder. Murder is unjustified killing done by someone who does not have the authority to do so. You can get into all kinds of interesting discussions about when killing is authorized in terms of warfare. We could go down that route for quite a while. I'm not going to this morning. If you want to talk about it later, that's fine. But we've got plenty of murder going on that we don't have to worry about the fine distinctions. At one point, I think it's gotten better. But at one point in Baltimore, there was one person murdered per day. I don't think it's gotten any better. One person per day got murdered. It's just inconceivable that we accept that as normal. That we accept that kind of murder as being normal. And that doesn't count all the attempted murder we have because of the modern technology that we have in terms of medicine, that we can save people that otherwise would have died. Of course, Yeshua took this further. He said, not only are you not to murder, but you are not to harbor within you that rage and hatred which leads to murder. He said that anyone who calls someone you fool is guilty of murder, because that's where murder starts. Murder starts with that rage, with that anger, with that hatred, and then it works itself out in the act. People talk about controlling guns. Controlling guns doesn't work, because when you control guns, people pick up knives. When you take away the knives, they pick up clubs. When you take away the clubs, they just beat each other with their fists, and you can't take away their fists. The murder is something that comes out from the heart, and it works itself out in actions. You shall not murder. Murder is prohibited. You are not to do it. There are, of course, the difference between murder and killing. There's all sorts of issues as far as what's justified. You are justified in killing to protect someone else. You're justified in killing in order to protect yourself against someone else, even if you're not in a position of authority. But other than that, you're not allowed to murder. You shall not commit adultery. That's another one that we have a little problem with today, don't we? Just a wee bit of a problem. Adultery seems to be more prevalent than marriage itself sometimes. It's just all around us. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. do not do it. Period. Yeshua took this even farther. He said, not only are you not to commit adultery, you're not even to think about committing it. You're not to look at someone else instead of your own spouse. You're not to look at someone else who has a spouse of his or her own and desire that person, lusting after them. That is where adultery starts. Adultery isn't the sort of thing where you walk down the street and all of a sudden, boom, you do it. I suppose some people are that depraved, but it usually starts with a glance, with a conversation, with someone sharing their intimate details, their lives with each other, where people start convincing themselves that this person will be better than their own spouse. They walk down that line. That, of course, condemns any form of pornography, what Yeshua said. It condemns any sort of emotional infidelity, they're calling it. That's when people are on the internet and they're involved with chat rooms and things like that, talking to people that are not their spouse, either talking dirty or they're just simply sharing things with the other person that they wouldn't share with their spouse. Bad idea. Absolutely bad idea. I try to be very, very careful. When I am corresponding with a woman, I generally tend to keep Sharon up to date as to what I'm saying, let her read the correspondence, just to be very, very careful. Maybe it's something like, I'm corresponding with a woman about an order I placed for, a new hat or something like that. That's different. But I'm talking about somebody who shares some sort of common interest, and that all of a sudden the red flag should start waving and the bell should start going off, and you say, be careful, danger, Will Robinson, just take it slow, watch your step. Be very, very careful. You shall not steal. I don't know how many billions of dollars, I know it's considerable, that are lost every year from theft. Shoplifting, employee theft, embezzlement, all the rest. It is just absolutely rampant. The figures are just absolutely astounding. There's billions of dollars involved in theft. People shoplift, people pad expense accounts, people fabricate time cards, people steal from each other. It's so rampant that, this morning, the stuff for Nosh was, because the person bringing Nosh couldn't be here, left outside the door of the congregation, and because of the society that lives in, our first thought was, I hope it's there when we get there. These people steal so much. People just steal so much. It's just you can't trust it. It's like you perish the thought of leaving your car unlocked anywhere, pretty much, even your own driveway. I can remember some of the jokes that were made even years ago about somebody running out of gas on certain roads where they leave their car, walk 10 paces to try to find a gas station, turn around and look, and the car would be up on blocks, and there'd be nothing on it. It'd be just a shell. That's where we are. Sometimes people do that. It's like they'll strip anything like piranhas. They'll take it down. Stealing software piracy. Stealing movies. Downloading things that you're not supposed to. Songs. That's stealing. Don't do that. Don't load anything on your computer that you don't have license for. Don't download songs that you don't have permission to. All the rest of it. It's just rampant. Absolutely rampant. Don't do that. We should not sink to the standards of our society. We need to rise up above the standards of our society and cling to the standards of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is regarding testimony or witnessing about something that occurred, whether or not it is in a courtroom situation. However, there are other scriptures that take this further to say, do not lie, but tell the truth one to another. So you've got to take those other scriptures in account. But this particular one, this serious affront, is bearing false witness, either pro or con anything, either to hurt somebody else or just to be protect somebody else or anything. Don't give false witness against your neighbor. Something you've been stealing, or you've been taking home office supplies from work, the boss asks who does it, and you say, well, I saw Lisa putting some in her, Lisa carrying a stack of blank CDs out of the office the other day. You didn't see that. But you're not, it's an absolute blatant false witness to deflect suspicion from yourself. Shame on you. Absolutely shame on you. No false witness against your neighbor. And then the final commandments, verse 17 and 18, is you shall not covet, really. And then it gives some for instances. Coveting is interesting. Coveting is not simply wanting to have the same things as your neighbor. For instance, your neighbor comes home with a brand new sports car and you start talking to him and say, oh, what kind of sports car is that? Wow, that's really cool. You know, how much did you pay for it? Ooh, that's a great price. Oh, on sale. Oh, I'm going to go out and get myself one of those. Then go out and get the sports car. That's, well, you might question your judgment, but as far as whether it being coveting or not, that's not coveting. That's not coveting. Simply wanting the same thing as your neighbor might be greed, but it's not coveting. It's also not envy. Envy is a little different. Envy is like, ooh, you know, I'm jealous of this person that he is succeeding so much. Coveting is different. Coveting is saying, it's not that I want that same kind of thing. It's not saying that I'm upset with them that they have that thing. Coveting is saying that, why do they have that thing instead of me? I should have that instead of them. I deserve it. They don't. I want that thing that they have. That's coveting. Coveting is looking out, and sometimes you have to be very careful in saying, well, you know, here we've watched our finances, and we've been very careful, and here our neighbor has just bought this beautiful second home in the mountains. I wish I had that home instead of them. Coveting, you've flagged down on the play, out of bounds. Now you're coveting that thing. Why is coveting bad? Because coveting leads to other stuff. I mean, you watch this list and all the things they're talking about coveting, you can go down the list. Well, you know, adultery, you're coveting your neighbor's wife. You're saying, oh, she's hot. And then you start wanting that woman and you start arranging things. So you have conversations with the woman. You start talking down your neighbor or your neighbor's husband in her hearing. You start, well, anyway, you're heading for adultery. Start with coveting. You covet your neighbor's something or other. You start thinking about how you might get it. Maybe not so much in our circles, but in some circles you might think of how you can steal it. Kids, you know, you get that with kids stealing, you know, in some sections. Somebody comes in with a brand new pair of $200 pair of sneakers. Don't go there. But another child sees that $200 pair of sneakers and says, ooh, I want those sneakers. And so he tells the kid, give me your sneakers or I'll beat you up. He gives him the sneakers. Starts with coveting, ends with stealing. Or sometimes you might get so upset at what your neighbor got that you wanted and didn't get that you decide that you're going to go beat him up. It may not just happen right away. It might start with an argument over what they got. Maybe the neighbor's not really flaunting things, or maybe it's somebody at work with a new position or something else that they're flaunting it to you, and you just get madder and madder and madder that they have it and you don't, that you finally just pop them one. And they pop you back and a fight ensues and pretty soon both of you are in jail. Right? Leads to murder, leads to assault, all the rest of it, because you covet. The opposite of coveting is contentment. You just say, God has given me this. This broken down old car gets me where I want to go. God has given me this house. The roof doesn't leak much. And it just keeps me warm in the winter and not quite as warm in the summer. That we're fine. Contentment. Contentment is the antidote to covetousness. And you got to be careful because our entire society is trying to give us the gimmies on everything. And so when you decide, I'm going to be content and not covet anything, you're swimming against the stream. You can read all these things, and you think about the societal pressures on us, whether it be a coworker telling us, encouraging us to pad our expense account, or whether it is those ads on TV showing very attractive women in very immodest attire, or whether it is people encouraging us to go fight for what's ours. Societal pressures are not pushing us in the direction of further godliness. But this stuff is simple. I mean, so nobody can make the excuse that they can't understand what we just read. This is not something that you need a master's degree in theology to understand. This is something that you teach to kids. It's something that everybody should learn. Woe is us for scrubbing our entire society, our public discourse from these, taking them down off of public buildings and out of parks and all the rest of it. Because if we can't master this, we might as well just close the book and move on. Because this is basic, and it's essential, and it's part of every believer's character. It ought to be. It ought to be. Yeshua summed up all the commandments and two great commandments. Love the Lord your God, your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This just gives you some for instances of how that works. Right? You can't say you love God when you got an idol on your shelf, when you're saying, I don't have time to spend in praying to God because I got this other thing that I love more. That's not your whole heart. And if you're stealing or committing adultery or murder or even coveting, you should rejoice when your neighbor gets something new, something better than yours. You should be happy for them rather than being upset. That's not loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for putting things so simply that even we can understand. Forgive us for making excuses, for procrastinating, for coming up with 100 different reasons why we can't do these simple things that you've laid before us. Forgive us and open up our eyes that we might understand the great need that we have to humble ourselves, to come to you for strength and help and sanctification, that we might be the people that you want us to be, that we might be those bright shining lights in our decadent and fallen world, that we might always point people back to you and to the awesome love that is our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.